welcome to another inspirational message from the Breath of Life Church. I pray you will be blessed.
Happy Sabbath, church. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. There's an old saying. Simple in nature, but it answers the question as to why people make so many irrational decisions and questionable choices. And a lot of times you can even find yourself doing things that you can't even explain. The author of this quote is able to shed light on the complexity of the human condition with these few simple words. The heart wants what it wants. I remember laying eyes on the most beautiful woman in the world. As soon as I saw her, I said to myself, shotgun. Meaning that I didn't care what else was going on or what type of situation she was in. I knew I had to have her in my life. So we began talking and eventually we began dating. And I really liked this girl, so on our dates, I would splurge. We would go on trips here and there, and we'd be at Cheesecake Factory one day, and the next day, P.F. Chang's, and then Ruth Chris Steakhouse. But mind you, while this was going on, she didn't know that my car note wasn't getting paid. Verizon would call me up and I'll be like, look, you'll get it when I get it. But fast forward 9 months and I'm asking this young lady to marry me. 7 months later, we're married. And September of this year, it would mark 10 years of being happily married to my beautiful, wonderful wife, Trina. No. Don't say amen for that. I said we were only courting for less than a year and a half. Someone should have pulled me to the side and told me to relax and get to know her middle name first. I mean, this could have been a horrible decision. I need better friends in my corners. Or maybe they did talk to me, but it didn't matter. Because the heart wants what it wants. Trina could have been borderline crazy. Sometimes I think the verdict is still out. I'm just kidding. I know I'm blessed. But the point I want to make is that when the heart really wants something, nothing else matters. Fulfilling that desire of your heart becomes your primary focus, and it takes up all your time and your energies and your efforts. But my question is that if the heart guides so many of our decisions and our actions and our relationships, then why is it that we rarely take the time to examine the condition of our hearts? With your prayers and God's help, I want to speak a couple of moments on the message the heart wants. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to come to your house and worship. Now, dear Lord, I ask you to please hide me behind the shadow of your cross. Let your name and your word be glorified. And these things we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Please open up your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 8. Verse Samuel chapter 8. And we're going to begin at verse 18. Can you say amen when you have it? 1 Samuel chapter 8, starting at 18. We're going to be there for most of the day, so you can just put your bookmarks there. And it says, when the day comes, you will cry out for relief from the king whom you have chosen. And the Lord will not answer you in that day. But the people refused to listen to Samuel. No, they said, we want a king over us. Then we will be like all the other nations, with a king to lead us and to go out before us and fight our battles. How would you cast your vote? Consider the matter at hand. You're a nation that doesn't seem to be able to get along on anything. You got 12 nations, so that's 12 tribes, all with their own leaders and their own philosophies and customs. Under the godly leadership of Samuel, things have been manageable. Samuel, who serves as judge, priest, and prophet, has been able to redirect the nation's attention back to the worship of God. But now Samuel is not moving around as quickly as he used to. The lines in his face are more defined, and when you speak to him, you find yourself raising the pitch of your voice to make sure that he hears you. To make matters worse, Samuel's sons are nothing like him. And nobody in their right mind would dare consider looking for them to leadership after Samuel's time has passed. And if that wasn't enough, some of your tribes are being bothered by the Ammonites, and the Ammonites would only agree on a peace treaty if you agree to gouge out one of your eyes. This was a tactic that they used not only to humiliate their enemies, but it also damaged your debt perception. So in the case you did try to fight back, it would be really difficult to revolt. So with your trusted leader getting older by the day and no succession plan in sight, and enemy forces beginning to attack, when the idea of a king is presented, maybe it doesn't sound like such a bad idea. See, a king would be able to unite the nations, and a king would represent strength and power, and maybe now Israel will start getting the respect it deserved. The concept of a king wasn't a new idea at this time. Kingship had been around for nearly 2,000 years, and when Israel looked to the mighty nations of Egypt and Babylon and seen how they prosper, they can't help to think, why not us? And of course, this wasn't the first time the idea of a king had popped up. Mumbles of a king could be heard for generations. But this is the first time that all the puzzle pieces were finally fitting together, that the people could justify to themselves that the only logical solution to solve the problem that the nation was facing is to crown a king. 1 Samuel 8:4. And it says, and all the elders all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramoth. And they said to him, you are old, and your sons did not follow in your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have. Samuel, we appreciate everything you have done for us, but now you're in the way. We need a king to represent might and power, and you can't do it because you're old and you're weak. And no offense, but how can you lead us when you can't even lead your knucklehead sons? So please give us a king. But here's the elephant in the room. The reason that only now Israel had mustered up the courage to ask for a king. And that's because Israel already had a king. See, since the time of Moses, Israel had been governed under a theocracy. Say that with me, theocracy. Theocracy is real simple. It's a form of government where God or deity is recognized as king or supreme ruler. In this form of government, God would commission prophets and leaders and judges not to legislate the nation, but to simply instruct, direct, and enforce the laws of God, thus recognizing God as the ultimate authority. And the people of this time would have had a clear understanding of God's kingship in their life. In the book of Judges, starting at 8:22, it says, "And the Israelites said to Gideon, 'Rule over us, you, your sons, and your grandsons, because you have saved us from the hand of Midian.' But Gideon told them, 'I will not rule over you, nor will my sons rule over you. The Lord will rule over you.'" So when the people come to Samuel demanding a king, what they're really saying is, "We want a new king. Or better yet, we want a real king, a king that we can see, a king that they can see, a king that would rule over us, a king like all the other nations." And the Lord confirmed this. In verse 7, he says, "And the Lord told him, 'Listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king.'" I know if any of y'all were God and someone tried to take you from the spot that you deserve, the Old Testament would have ended right there. It would have said, "The people asked for a king, and Israel was destroyed." But that's not what the Lord does. Look what he says. He says, "Samuel, I know that they want to remove me from king, but before they do, just make sure that a king is really what they want. Let them know that a king is going to take their best men and put them in the king's army, and they'll be forced to fight the wars that the king sees fit. He's going to take your daughters, and he's going to make them maids and servants, and they'll be required to meet all of the king's needs. Your best flocks and vineyards and fields, and it's going to be confiscated and given to the king. Taxes will skyrocket to support the king's lavish lifestyle, and there will come a time when your knees can no longer carry the burden that the king has placed on your shoulders, and you will cry out to me, and I will not listen. So before you do anything, make sure a king is what they want." And the people's reply: "Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, 'No, but we will have a king over us.'" See, despite all of the obvious warning signs, when the heart really wants something, none of that matters. Because the heart wants what it wants. But what is it about the heart that it could see all the red flags, but when the heart really wants something, those giant warning boulders turn into pebbles of minor details? Can I talk to the heart for a second? This is why women, I'm just talking, y'all check your phone or something and tune out. Men, this is why we sometimes find it convenient that Adventists can get away with not wearing a wedding ring. See, the reason why you don't need to wear a red wedding ring is because, ring or not, you're supposed to act married. That means there's conversations you don't have and places you don't go. But what if she's really fine? And she's easy to talk to. And wifey really hasn't been giving you the attention you know you deserve. So a simple text won't hurt. A simple cup of coffee won't hurt. It's just a movie. It's just dinner. And in the back of your mind, you know you are jeopardizing years of sacrifice, and you're jeopardizing the opportunity to tuck your kids in at nighttime, and relationships will be broken, and holidays will be awkward, but none of that matters because the heart wants what it wants. And women, I wish I could say your hearts made better decisions. But he hasn't had a job in years. In fact, you see the potential in him, so you even fill out the application for him, but he's too lazy to go drop it off or to show up for the interview. Getting him to come to church is like pulling teeth. And you know the friends he hangs out with and where he likes to go, but instead of believing him for the person that he is telling you that he is, you decide to have a baby by him, thinking that that will make everything right, and now he will come to Jesus. I know this isn't for anybody here, but put this in your back pocket and share it with your friends. But ladies, the moment that you sleep with the man out of the context of marriage, the effectiveness of your witness drastically gets reduced. You can come see me after church if you want me to explain further. But what is it about this heart? What is it about the heart that we see all the warning signs, but we still ignore them? I would like to suggest that this morning, that the reason why our hearts are so shady is because we intentionally keep them from the light. Look at our text. The Israelites were proposing an idea that would reorganize how the nation was governed for nearly 300 years. The ramifications of this proposal for a king would have an effect on generations and generations to come. But not one time do you read that the elders or the leaders ever took this to God in prayer. They made excuses about how Samuel was getting old and his kids were no good and the enemies were bothering him. But never once that this is how the Lord is leading us and this is how the Lord is guiding us. A strong contrast from Samuel, because as soon as the words left their mouth that they wanted the king, the very next verse reads, "And this displeased Samuel, so he took it to the Lord in prayer." I'm willing to bet that the reason why the Israelites didn't take this to God is the same reason why you and I don't take areas of our hearts to God. And that's because we might not like his response. See, I know if I brought this matter to God, he might ask me to trade in my ease and convenience for something hard and uncomfortable. He might ask me to do something that calls me to humble myself or to make myself vulnerable. So instead of taking that chance, I say, God, I'll take care of this part of my life, and you and I can talk about how we're going to get these bills paid. God, I'm more than happy to go over this list of wants with you. Just make sure you keep your nose out of my business over here. And my question to you this morning is, what part of your heart are you holding back from God? So what? He cheated. So what? They talk bad about you behind your back. Or so what? You didn't get the respect you deserve. Don't take that to God, because God just might point you to Matthew 6:14. It says, for if you forgive other people when they sin, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sin, your Father will not forgive your sins. So what is it? Is it money? Unforgiveness, greed, jealousy, pride? What area of your life do you intentionally keep away from the light of God because you don't want to hear his response? I need y'all to take out a piece of paper and a pen. I'm gonna do an exercise here. I need a pen and a piece of paper. Now you need a pen. You need a pen. Valentine's Day is just around the corner. And I know a lot of you are going to exchange the heart-shaped cards and box of chocolate as a symbol of your affection and love for another person. It's okay. But on that piece of paper, I want you to do me a favor and draw a big heart. Draw a big heart. Nothing fancy. Just draw a big heart on it. Now, for a lot of us, the condition of our hearts is not something that we examine often. So on that heart, I want you to put some weeds on it. Because when things go unnoticed, weeds begin to grow. Now, if you ever experience heartache or disappointment, I want you to draw what that looks like on your heart. If you ever lost somebody close to you, and keep in mind, death is not the only way to lose somebody close to you. Draw that on your heart. Let me see what it looks like. If you know what it means to have anger boil inside of you and rage to sometimes feel like it's about to overflow, put that on your heart. And if you ever had to deal with greed or jealousy or envy or defeat, put that on your heart. Now, I want you to imagine handing that to somebody on Valentine's Day. Now, if you could do that, it should be easy for you to imagine them taking one glance at it and handing it right back. Because the truth of the matter is, no one wants to deal with your mess. I got my own mess. And I know nobody wants to deal with your mess because God doesn't even want to deal with that. Oh, what am I talking about? Who here has ever been in a car accident? All right, you might know what I mean. No matter how minor the car accident is, after the accident, it's like the car just doesn't feel right. Even after you take it to the repair shop and they do what they got to do, Is there something off about the car? This one day I was driving down the road and a tree jumped out in the middle of the road. In the front of my car was scrunched up. But as far as car accidents go, it really wasn't that bad. A couple $1,000 and I'll be back on the road. But when they took my car to the repair shop, they told me that the frame of the car had got bent. And because the frame of the car got bent, it meant that the car was totaled, which also meant that my insurance company had to write me a check for a new car. And because my uncle gave me, shout out to my uncle, he helped me get a good price on my car, that check was actually more than I paid for the car when I first bought it. But follow me. When God looks at the condition of your heart, he notices that a coat of paint won't fix this. He sees that a new fender won't fix this. He says, no, this is total beyond repair, and the only way to fix this problem is by getting rid of this. And he says, you know what? Get that out of here, and I'll give you a new heart and a new spirit, and I'll remove that heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh. So now when your heart beats, it beats for me. My will becomes your will, and my desires, your desires. But Israel wanted a king. Israel wanted a king. So God allowed them to have a king. One commentator who I like, named Ellen White, in page 66 of Patriots and Prophets says, in Saul, God had given to Israel a king after their own heart. One whose character was a reflection of their own. Can I be honest? This is the part of God's character that I'm sometimes uncomfortable with. And that is that sometimes God gives us the desires of our hearts, regardless of how damaging it may be. But God, you know that this is only going to lead to heartache and pain. You know that the sins that I'm producing now can be passed on to my kids and to their kids. So Lord, why not just close the door? Why not just prevent this from happening? But I can imagine God saying, why? Because I know you. And I know your heart. That even if I did close the door, you would only lust for what's behind it. So I'm not going to stand in your way. See, God knows that some of us, are only going to believe that the stove is hot by putting our hands on the surface. And because God has gifted us this gift of free will, we have that choice. But maybe while we're waiting for the blisters to heal, we would finally realize that God knows what he's talking about. That God is a God of love and he only has our best interests in mind. And then maybe we will actually turn to God. This might be old fashioned, but I believe in spankings. And there are times that my daughter's actions warrant a spanking. But after the spanking, I always try to talk to her that the reason why I'm doing this is because I love you and that I only have your best interests in heart. But while I'm walking out the room, I can hear the mutters sometimes that, I wish you didn't love me so much. But I said, then that's fine, that's fine. But here's the thing. Reagan doesn't get a choice on how much I love her. You don't get a choice on how much your father loves you. And neither did Israel. Jump to Samuel 12. 1 Samuel 12, 13. Let's wrap this up. 1 Samuel 12, 13. After one final warning, Samuel is ready to present to the people the king that they asked for. And he says, here is the king whom you have chosen, in whom you have desired. And right here, God would have been more than justified in saying, here's your king, enjoy, let me know how that works out for you. But praise God that that's not how he responds. If you look at verse 20, and let's look at 22, it says, do not be afraid, Samuel replied. You have done all this evil, yet do not turn away from the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. 22, for the sake of his great name, the Lord will not reject his people, because the Lord was pleased to make you his own. See, if we establish that the heart is going to want what it wants, then you and I should rejoice that God's heart wants you. No, you have to get it. We said that when the heart wants something, that nothing else matters. Consequences don't seem so severe, and fulfilling the desire of your heart becomes your primary objective, and that's exactly what God did for us. Because when God looked down from heaven and he saw that the people that he loved, the people that he cherished, who were created in his image, were drowning in the filth of their sins, his heart went out to us. So he sent his only beloved son, thinking that if people would just believe in him, they will not perish, but they have everlasting life. The people wanted a king, but they already had the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and the one whose kingdom and dominion and power will reign forever and ever. So if there's anyone out here still looking for a king, allow me to present you Jesus. Jesus desires to sit on the throne of your heart. But he's not going to do it by force. In fact, he won't even try to splurge and impress you with all his fanciness. But what he would do is just tell you to check his track record. And he might point you to the cross where he suffered and he died for you. So God already proved that his heart wants you. But in order for this relationship to work, your heart has to want him. So I want you to take a moment here and reflect on the condition of your heart. I know during the week we're so busy and we got so many places to go and things to do. So as Brother Evans makes his way up here, just take a moment and find out and ask God if there's any areas of your heart that you haven't exposed to the Lord. And you and God have a conversation.
Thank you for listening to another exciting message from the Breath of Life Church. Please share this message and be blessed. For more information, please go to www.bolchurchmd.org.